Life for the follower of Jesus begins through a narrow door where we lose our lives to receive his abundant life. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Paul said, I die daily. And so this teaching explores what it looks like to deny yourself and to pick up your cross and to follow Jesus, because we lose our lives to find life in him. It's the most glorious invitation. I pray the Lord speaks to you, blesses you, and encourages you through this message.
I have a message I'm excited to share, but I wanted to have sort of a pastoral warning, if you will. I keep hearing the Spirit of God say, beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. The leaven of Herod is a political leaven, and the leaven of the Pharisees is a religious leaven. And they actually worked together to crucify the Lord. And in this season, in our nation, we as the church are in danger of being infiltrated by those leavens. And they crucify the Lord. And they magnify something that isn't him, but it kind of can look like him, or the things around him. And whatever we are feeding ourselves, whatever we're watching, whatever we're listening to, whatever we're talking about, we're magnifying it in our lives. Keisha said it last night in our service. Whatever you are looking at is what you're magnifying. It will become what's most in your sights and on your mind and in your heart. And in this season, the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees is very loud, and the world is magnifying it. And we as the church have to be on guard. Jesus said, beware. And so I just felt to warn you to guard your home, guard the gates of your eyes and your ears and your mouth. If the thing that you're talking about the most is the political campaign, if that's what you're watching the most and listening to the most, you will not bring the gospel to the people around you. You will be bringing a leaven of the Herod and the Pharisees to the people around you. And so we just don't need that mixture in here. Amen? So I just ask you, Holy Spirit, that you'd bring conviction, that you'd bring clarity, that you would cut off any of that in our midst, that you would protect us, and that we as your church would be able to rise above the narratives of our day, the cultural narratives, and bring Jesus. Amen? Okay. All right. Now I'm going to give my message that I prepared for it. So I want to pray. Will you just pray with me? Actually, do something. Will you grab your phone and hold it up? Hold it up. All right. Lord, for these next 39 minutes, I ask you that you would remove distractions. Lord, we entrust to you our text messages, our emails, our calendars, our schedules, our to-do list, our hungry stomachs. Lord, we ask that you would allow your people to be present today and to hear what you are saying to the church. We ask for eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to receive, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Seven years ago, in March of 2017, Michael preached a sermon in this room. And he finished a sermon. Everybody left but about 4 to 5 people. And to make a long story short, he had an encounter with the Lord. You may have heard him talk about it. Lasted maybe 3 hours, where he was groaning and weeping and crying out. And like I said, there was a couple of elders here, a couple of friends, an intercessor that just stayed to pray. And to Mark, you were one of them. That's Mark Verkler. Mark and Marie are elders here. And they stayed to record also some of the things that he was yelling out while he was in this encounter. And the Lord reminded me of it this week, as I was preparing to preach. And the main thrust that came away from that encounter, the main thing that we got from the Lord, was this picture he saw of hundreds of thousands of young people. They were coming in and out of the upper room, and he heard the voice of the Lord say, "Teach them to die. Teach them to die. Teach them to die." I was reviewing the record of the guys that were there to record everything, and it was like in all caps over and over again, "Teach them to die. Teach them to die." And so that was in March of 2017. And soon after, we began planning for a ministry school in accordance with that word, thinking, okay, Lord, we'll give ourselves to training and discipling young people. And so we started Upper Room School of Ministry in 2020. If you're a student here, will you raise your hand? Hey, we love you. And so we've been working to that end to co-labor with the word of the Lord. That's what you do. When the Lord speaks something to you, you begin to pray into it, lean into it, and then he begins to show you how you co-labor with him in that word. And so, as I was preparing for today, we're going to talk about dying. I was thinking about this particular crowd. And how many of you, raise your hand, are over 30? Most of this room. Raise your hand if you're under 30. Okay, a little bit less. So tonight, if I ask that question, very few would say they're over 30 this evening. And the majority of the room would be under 30. But here's what I want to tell you, because I think that the people in this room, most of you, are like shareholders in the upper room. This is your home. This is your family. You're volunteering. You're meeting with people. You are a part, a vital part of this body, and you bring stability to this body. And I felt like the Lord said, hey, if you're going to teach young people to die, then your older people, you've got to invite them into this task with you. You've got to invite them into this task that it's upon not just me or those that preach or teach or lead, but it's upon all of us to teach a generation about the true gospel, to teach them to die. And what I realized is my generation, I'm barely a millennial. I'm like by 4 days, I count as a millennial. What I realized is that most of us, the gospel that we heard growing up, a lot of us, was like, raise your hand, pray a prayer, your life's going to be great. Just don't have sex and don't do drugs. And that was kind of like a lot of, you know, I went to big youth events. And anyway, and I don't think we were always told the truth and nothing but the truth about the narrow way. And so I want to talk about it today, and I want to enlist you to help us to teach the next generation the true gospel and to teach them how to die. Is that so exciting? Yay! Let's die. You're going to need your Bible. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. And so we're going to read some pretty big portions of scripture. All right, we're going to start in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He just told them who he is. Verse 14, so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now this is a great moment for Peter. It's like, did you ever raise your hand in class and get the right answer? And you just feel so good when you, like, you were first to raise your hand and you got it right. I love to be right. So anybody else? And I really like being right. Okay, I just confess my weakness to you. Verse 17, Jesus answered him. This is Peter in front of all his buddies. And Jesus is like, Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. All right, so I just want you to picture it for a moment. They're in this group. Peter's like, guys, who do the people say that I am? They say a bunch of dead prophets. And then he looks at them and says, but what do you say? And Peter, hand up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, yes. And I just can't imagine how Peter felt. Because then he said, not only are you right, but you got revelation from the Father. And I'm going to give you a new name, Peter. And I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to give you the keys and tell you whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loose. We're not going to go into that today. But he is like, yes, well done, Peter. And I want you to see what happens right after this. Look in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter takes him aside. Gosh, this just makes me cringe. Takes him aside and began to rebuke him. He must have been very convinced. He's thinking, I got revelation from the Father. I have authority. I got to help Jesus. He got a little off. Like, I've got to help him. Pulls him aside and starts to rebuke him. Like, oh. And he says he began to rebuke him, but he didn't finish because he said, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. What shall not happen to you? You won't have to go suffer. They're not going to kill you. You're not going to be crucified. He says, Jesus must have interrupted him because he only began to rebuke him. Verse 23, he turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense. That word means trap or scandal to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So I just need you to see that Peter has this great moment, this shining gold star moment, and Jesus compliments him, honors him, gives him authority, and then next verse, Jesus calls him Satan. You see, just because you hear from God, or just because he gives you authority and honors you, doesn't mean you get it right all the time. It doesn't mean that whoever you're listening to, because in one moment they said something profound, in the next moment it could come out that that wasn't from the Lord. We all need to have discernment in the scriptures and by his spirit. But he says, get behind me, Satan. Why does he say, get behind me, Satan? He doesn't say, Peter, bro, you stepped out of bounds. You're out of your realm of authority. Stop. No, he says something so dramatic. I think it's because Jesus knew this is one of my best friends. And I am vulnerable to what he says. And I recognize that voice, even though it caters to my flesh, telling me, surely I won't have to do those hard things. I know that I have to look at that very voice and say, no, I recognize that voice. That's the voice of Satan. And he says to him, you don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men. Think about when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. Satan's offering him so many shortcuts. Jesus' whole reason for coming to earth was so that he would give his life. And he goes into the wilderness, he's finally starting his ministry, and Satan's like, nah, if you just worship me right now, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. If you just, he's trying to offer him shortcuts. And so when Peter does the same thing, surely not, Lord, Jesus recognizes, wait, I know that voice. I'm familiar with that voice and what it wants me to do. It wants to cater to my flesh that doesn't want, you know, Jesus didn't, we can go to the Garden of Gethsemane and see, he didn't want to. He didn't want to. His flesh knew this is going to be excruciating. He said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. In other words, I would rather not. Is there any other way? And then he said, yet not my will, but yours be done. Let's keep reading. Verse 24, then Jesus says to his disciples, right after this, he calls Peter Satan. He tells Peter, you're a trap to me. Your words have offered me a trap that I won't fall into. And then he says to all the disciples, just remove your little subtitle there because the narrative just continues. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Why, Lord? Verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. I want you to look at this closely with me. Because Jesus rebukes Peter, and then he looks at all of them and he says, what I'm about to do, I'm asking you to follow me. Think about the cross for a minute. You know, we, like many of us, have a cross hanging from our neck. I read somewhere, someone said, well, what if we had like the lethal injection like symbol hanging from our necks? Or the electrocution chair. Because that's what the cross was a symbol of. It was a symbol of execution. It's become for us our salvation. But it is a brutal means of execution. And Jesus, right after he says, I'm gonna go to the cross, Peter tries to convince him that he's not, but then he says, not only that, but you all are going to have to deny yourselves and pick up your cross and follow me. What's awesome to me is that he opens this invitation to verse 24, anyone. If anyone desires to follow me, the door's open. If anyone desires to follow me, so let's talk a little bit about what Jesus is saying when he says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself. Can I tell you a secret? Can I tell you that denying yourself always feels like denying yourself? It's never like, oh, that felt great today. Denying yourself always feels like denying yourself. But denial in the eyes of God, if you deny yourself in the eyes of God, it's a statement of trust to him. It's the thing that Eve didn't do. Because he had given her access and given her one boundary. Just don't eat from this one tree. But she thought, ah. She listened to that voice that Peter embodied to the Lord that said, surely not. Surely God doesn't want you to go without. Surely he wants you to have this lovely fruit. And she said, God's not good. I don't trust him that whatever he said to me was for my good, so I'm going to meet my own needs. I'm going to meet my own desire. Who planted that lie in her head? The enemy. To deny yourself is an act of trust. I can trust you with my needs. You know, one of the ways that you will deny yourself as a follower of Jesus is that you will walk in forgiveness every day of your life. And forgiveness is the ultimate act of denying yourself. It's to say, I was wronged, and I can trust you to make it right. I was wronged, and I can trust you to make it right. I will not take vengeance into my own hands. To take vengeance into your own hands is to say that you're bigger than God, that you know better than he does, and that he doesn't care about your heart, your relationships, and what's happened to you. To deny yourself is to walk in forgiveness every day of your life. You know, when Jesus was fasting in the wilderness, what was he doing? He was denying himself. And that was the exact moment where the enemy comes and like, surely not, just eat this bread. Your father wants you to eat. He's quoting scripture to him. Ooh. If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. What does it mean to pick up your cross? You know, I just got done reading a biography of Elizabeth Elliot, so I'm super fired up. If you don't know who that is, you can Google. But her and her husband went and were missionaries to these, it's a long story, but these violent tribal people. And I'm reading, I'm like, oh, let's go to the bush and translate the Bible to the tribal people and give our lives for the gospel. And the Lord's like, Larissa, that's not the cross that I've called you to. That actually sounds easier sometimes to me. I'm kind of strangely wired. But I believe, I've been thinking about this, about what is your cross? Because in Luke of the same account, it says to pick up your cross daily. Paul said, I die daily. You know, there's not another way to be a follower of Jesus. He looked at those 12, his chosen 12, and he said, if any of you wants to follow me, this is the only way. And something that I'm fighting to rewrite the narrative is that there's nominal Christians and there's radical Christians. There's casual Christians and there's radical Christians. I just want there to be Christians. Because to me, anybody following Jesus has to die, has to pick up their cross and follow him. There isn't another way. Fine, if you're working in a big skyscraper and you have a big, nice house and you have your perfect 3.5 children and your two dogs and your whatever, you still have a cross in following Christ. We all have been given this sphere of influence, this plot of land, this the people that sometimes seem to represent our crosses in our lives. And he's saying, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And I've been thinking about, man, Lord, well, let me tell you a story, and then I'm getting fired up. I'll tell you a story. When Michael and I were newlyweds, oh, he just left. Truman told me he had to leave. This is about him. I don't know if you've heard me tell this story before. We were newlyweds, and we had no money, and it was just a source of contention between us. Anybody? No? No? Just us. Great. It was a source of contention, and I think at that point, I was the primary breadwinner, and it was just, ooh. And so we were doing our best, and I remember we went out to dinner one night, and I'm looking at the menu, and I'm like, looking for the cheapest thing on the menu, because we are like very low on funds. And so I'm like, I'll have the bean burrito and a water, you know, with a $1.99 burrito and water, and I'll just, and then it, they take his order, and he's like, I'll have the beef and shrimp fajitas with a Coke with a side of queso. It's like a $25 order. And I'm like sitting there supposed to be on a date, and I'm fuming. Like, what does he think he's doing? And of course, I don't handle it in a healthy way. I'm passive aggressive. I'm super weird. And we have a terrible date. And I don't know if it was that exact day, but we just we're just going at it the rest of the day. And and so then I threaten him with this. I'm going to call Truman. I'm calling Truman. And I did. And we went over to their place late at night, and where, you know, it's like a 911 marriage moment. It sounds funny now, but for some reason then it was very intense. We go over to their place late at night, and I give my spiel, I make my case, and I'm so excited because I think Truman is just going to like slap him upside the head and hang him out to dry, and I'm gonna walk away victorious. And I told you I like to be right, okay? And he may have said something to Michael, I can't remember what, but all I know is what he said to me. He looks at me and he says, Larissa, what is your cross to bear in this? I was like, what? You mean this man? This marriage? I was so offended. I was so offended. It was like the very opposite of what I expected that night to be. And when I got over my offense, I thought for a minute, and I said, I think it's to trust God with our finances and to not take it out on Michael. And I'd love for you to know that you have somebody in your life that would ask you a question like that. Yeah, that's right. That wouldn't allow you to sit in your self-focused, victim, self-pity spirit. Those have been some good friends for me in the past, but we broke up. Self-pity and victim. Sometimes they still knock, but I just look through the people and say, no, you're not welcome here. That's a good tip. When they come knocking, just look through the people. Oh, I recognize you. You are self-pity. We're not friends anymore. So what is your daily cross? Maybe you're not going to go be a martyr in the bush in South America. Most of you aren't. Let me just give you a hint. In case you're afraid, most of you are probably not going to do that. But what is your cross? Think about your life. I'm being serious now. Think about your life right now. Think about what's before you. Where have you been not denying yourself? Where have you been trying to spiritual warfare your way out of a cross? Sometimes the Lord, we're like, we're blowing our shofar, and he's like, I put that there. Pick it up. Pick it up. I've done that. If anyone desires to follow me, and here, let me just be vulnerable with you and tell you what I've missed in the past. When, before I encountered the love of God and his spirit, I missed the point of this verse. I just thought, we've got to lose our lives. And then I missed the point. It was, if anyone wants to follow me, he must take up his cross and follow me. Because if you lose your life for my sake, you see, when we come to the Lord, we give up every right that we have. We give up every right. You don't have a right. You do not have the right in the Lord to be the master of your own life. He must be, you know, We are warned in the Bible many times by the Lord himself, by his brother Jude, by Peter, and by Paul and Timothy. We are warned that in the last days there will come teachers that tell you you don't have to die daily. They will come and tell you. Paul says in Philippians that they are enemies of the cross. Actually, Chase mentioned it today, that they're the god of their own belly. That they'll come and tell you, no, you don't have to forgive until someone makes amends with you, or until they apologize, or until you've told the whole world about what happened. They'll tell you, you get to choose your own way. You know what? When you come to the Lord, you don't get to choose anything except him. And when you get him, it all doesn't matter anymore, because you get him. You get him. You get him. You're not denying yourself for the sake of denying yourself. You're not picking up your cross for the sake of picking up your cross, so that you can like this, look like this lowly Christian. You are picking up your cross and following him because you're following Jesus. And I want to be as close to him as I can be. I've been thinking about this, thinking, Lord, I know we talk about looking at your eyes, but how familiar are we with your back? Because I'm following you. I'm following you. And I want to invite you. Something I've been meditating on in my own, like just my normal little life, is that if you said daily I have a cross to hold and I'm following you daily, then when whatever it is that I'm facing, show me where you are ahead of me. How are you carrying your cross in front of me, Jesus? Because Hebrews 12 says that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross. Meaning that in my everyday life, when I'm wanting to be a good mom, and I'm wanting to be a good wife, and I'm going to be a faithful shepherd in this body, when I'm doing those things, Jesus is in front of me. And he's carrying a cross, and he's gentle and lowly and humble in heart. And if I will follow him as I carry my cross, he will reward me. This is the promise at the end of this passage. It says, he says, can you put it back up here of Matthew 16, 20, let's start in 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake. Listen to me. I don't lose my life for Michael. I don't lose my life for my children. I don't lose my life for you guys. I don't lose my life for my role in the body of Christ. I lose my life for the sake of Jesus. And that is the only one who has the ability to actually reward me and fulfill me. If I lose my life for you guys, you disappoint me. If I lose my life for Michael, he'll fail me. The only one that can handle the thrust of me losing my life and rewarding me in return is the Lord Jesus. If I lose my life for his sake. And he ends, he says, for the Son of Man. This is your why. This is your why, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward. In my Bible, this is red. Okay? I know we're like, wait a minute, the gospel's free. The gospel's free, Jesus paid for it. I'm like, uh-huh, yes. And the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. I don't claim to have full understanding of that. I don't know how it's gonna work one day, but I do. I can give you scripture after scripture after scripture that the Lord Jesus himself will reward us according to our works. In Matthew 6, it talks about how the Father will reward things that we've done in secret, our praying, our giving, our fasting. It's things that only he knows about. It's things that only he sees that he will reward, and it matters to him. How I treated my family when you guys aren't watching matters more to him, I believe, than how I look in front of you. There's a lot of people can stand up and do this, but he will reward me according to who I am before him in secret. Isn't it great? Jesus said that his Father is a rewarder. Do you know it's one of the characteristics of the Father? He's a rewarder. That's really good news. All right, so if anyone wants to follow me, we deny ourselves, we pick up our cross, and we follow him. I want to turn to one more passage in Philippians because I think it's important. It's in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:17. If I can get the band or the keys, however y'all want to do it, I trust you. Thanks, Oscar. 3:17, Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Keep going. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There we have it again. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I want you to be aware there are those all over the airwaves and in pulpits today who are enemies of the cross. They won't tell you that you have to deny yourself and pick up your cross. But Jesus said, if you want to follow him, you have to lose your life for his sake. Your cross may not seem glorious to you. But I believe there's an invitation every day to deny yourself. Yesterday, I preached last night. Yesterday morning, the kids were doing chores and I was in a different room, and one of them was cleaning up dog poop in the backyard. And the next thing I hear a scream, and then one of the other children, some of them are here, so I'm trying not to say names. One of the other children runs into me and has poop on their hands. And says, come here, come here, come here. And I go in the living room, and there's dog poop. Like, we have a rug maybe half this size. It's just like, it's all over the rug, on my couch, and all over said child, who was working hard doing what I asked them to do. And I overreacted. I'm like, oh, nobody move. Stop moving. Where is that coming from? And I'm yelling, and I'm so upset. And I grab the carpet spray, and start scrubbing, and I peel the poopy clothes off the person, and then the Spirit of God's like, remember what you're preaching about today? And I'm like, yep. And so I'm down there, and I'm like, oh, You know, denying yourself feels like denying yourself. I just want to repeat that because in the moment, I just started going, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then I started thanking him for my awesome kids, thanking him that they were doing jobs, thanking that I had a rug that I had to clean, thanking him that I had a body that could kneel down. And I'm just telling you that I didn't feel like doing that. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to give over to my flesh and still scream and still be mad and hit a dog or yell at a kid. I didn't want to do that. But I'm telling you that these are the moments. There will be the people that Jesus was saying to this to, almost all of them were martyred for the gospel. And nobody was killing me yesterday for the gospel. But I do believe there's a cross and there's a denial of self every day that prepares us for bigger moments when the world is looking on. The moment, I anticipate a moment where if I stand up and say a marriage is between a man and a woman only, that I will be persecuted. I'm anticipating a day that those of us who stand in pulpits and say things like that will go to prison for things like that. I won't be surprised. But I won't be ready if I don't know how to deny myself while I'm cleaning poop off the rug. I think that we all have a cross to bear, and we all have a Jesus who's in our home, who's in our family, who's in our cars, who's at our jobs, saying, I've gone before you here. Let me show you the way. Come and take my yoke upon you. I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and I will teach you how to carry this cross because it's for my sake. You know, every little thing you do is ministering to him. He said, even a cup of cold water that you give to one of these, you've done it unto me. So stand up. Lord, we want to learn from you. And we want to follow you. And we thank you that you don't ask these things of us and withhold yourself. Lord, you give us your spirit without measure. The Holy Spirit that's always submitting to the will of the Father. So God, I ask you right now that you would convict, that you would cut, that you would speak to each one, because each of us has a self to deny, a cross to take up, and a Jesus to follow. Thank you that you will come back, Lord. Let your return frame everything for us, God. Let us be sober-minded and be ready when you come back. Just want to invite you as the Lord speaks to you or convicts you. I'm going to leave the carpet open. I'll call the prayer team up in a minute, but I just want you to have your own business time with God before I do that. I'm just going to let Oscar play. Just keep your eyes closed. If we could just keep this environment reverent. I know you're going to pick up your kids in a minute. Just give me like 2 minutes to let people respond to the Lord.